Lord God, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the sweetness in knowing you, and I pray your Holy Spirit would come and refresh those who are weary today. Draw us near to you and to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I heard on the radio a woman who was $50,000 in debt. She kept getting new invitations from different banks to get a new credit card, so she would. And then she'd use that, of course, some of you know exactly what that's about, and paid off the other debt, right? And then $50,000. And she thought she was sinking. She felt like she was in quicksand, she said. Some days she had panic attacks. Awful. I mean, it's just awful. I got tense driving just hearing this woman speak. And then she went to a debt servicing company. And she said, they consolidated my debts. Doesn't that even sound better? She still owed $50,000, but doesn't that sound better? She said, they consolidated my debts. And I was able to have the interest waived. And then she had a plan to pay off the $50,000. I thought, good for her. Wow. Right? And I think that's similar to what we hear in the scriptures in the letter to the Hebrews is talking about the high priests and the contrast of the high priest, Jesus. So the last couple weeks, we've been hearing about one who was in the order of Melchizedek, high priest, and how Jesus is different than the other high priests. It's almost like the high priesthood God consolidated in Jesus. And so we just had one high priest and one sacrifice. So much freer. I don't fully understand the freedom that I've been given through Jesus. One day I hope I will. Because as we're told in the scriptures, there were many priests appointed by the law. And do you remember what tribe was the priestly tribe? The Levites. So the Levitical priesthood. They weren't appointed, they simply became priests because they were Levites. And you hear the contrast in the scriptures, God appointed Jesus, made an oath, through an oath, made Jesus high priest. And so there's this sort of comparison and contrast. The reason there were so many priests is because, guess what? They died. And so another priest would have to be appointed. Some were good, some were not so good. And so Jesus lives forever. And through this perfect offering of himself, once offered, he's abolished death. And that's why I don't fully know the benefits of knowing Jesus, because I haven't died yet. And so I'm curious about death. I'm curious as I draw near to death. I hope I have some more years, don't get me wrong. Leaving for Israel on Tuesday. I mean, come on. I'm happily married. I have a beautiful family. I mean, I have so many blessings. I want to enjoy them, so don't hear me wrong. But I'm also interested about death. That if death has been destroyed and the sting of death, which is sin, has been removed, then what's it going to be like when I draw my last breath? What's it going to be like drawing near? You know how everything changes in the plane as you get near you start to descend? There's just, you feel it first, and then people get excited and they start rearranging their stuff. You know what it's like, right? I wonder if it's like that as you near death, as you approach death. I don't know. And this isn't about death. This is about life. But then we will know, then I will know, so much more about the freedom that Christ has brought to me, to us, through this perfect high priest offering the perfect sacrifice, which was himself. Never before did a priest do that. Jesus is unique on so many levels. And frees us up from all the sacrifices that needed to be made. The temple and worship was a bloody business because of sacrifice and having the right sacrifice, which the law prescribed. And so in talking about this new high priest, the one in the order of Melchizedek, this sort of mysterious king who was also priest, again, that's unique, king of Salem, king came from Jerusalem, the king of peace, also the king of righteousness, came and met Abraham as Abraham was returning from battle and blessed Abraham. And then Abraham gave Melchizedek 10% of all the plunder. So what's happening here is that it's clear that Melchizedek was the one in honor because he was the one doing the blessing, and that Abraham was under Melchizedek because he was giving the tribute to the priest and king. Some wonder if this was Jesus meeting Abraham, through whom the promises of Israel would be channeled through Abraham and ultimately through David and through Jesus. And true freedom would be known by the nation Israel. So that's the point of priests. There were many of them over a long period of time. They first needed to offer sacrifice for their own sin before they could then offer sacrifice for another's sin. And then they were ceremonially clean to then enter into temple and worship God. And so clearly the high priest was the mediator. We don't need a priest to mediate any longer. That's good news. If you could just for a moment, those of you who have sort of visual, you know, it's easy for you, that's great. If not, just stick with me here. I think the image, whenever there's an altar and there's a priest, we need to be very careful about what that means. And when we talk about sacrifice, what are we talking about exactly? And as one who is priest, I want to be especially careful that I get it right and communicate the right things, both in word and in deed. I believe that what we do is more than a memorial. Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." That's true. But I believe what we experience, that Christ is present in the bread and in the wine. How? I don't know. But it's more than simply a memorial. I believe that God is present in Christ in the Eucharist. And if you can think about this being the front end of a table that extends through the window, across the street, through time, can you imagine that? And that all the saints are gathered at the table. Who's at the head of the table? Well, it's Jesus, right? It's like a potluck in the sky. It's this foretaste of what's going to happen. Who's going to say the grace? Well, Jesus. Jesus is going to say the grace. So Jesus presides at Eucharist, and that we are gathered not just with one another, as beautiful that is, as that is, but we're gathered with a great cloud of witnesses. I believe there's a cosmic element to what we're doing. Whenever you eat his body and drink his blood, whenever you eat the bread and drink the wine, and I'm not going for transubstantiation here, I'm not saying that, but Scripture says, whenever we do this, we participate in the life and death of Christ. We proclaim his death until he comes again. And so there's this cosmic nature, there's this aspect of what we're doing here that has implications beyond what we might see or perceive. And I believe that it's this throughout time and with the whole community of the faithful is what we're really about. And one day we'll have eyes to see that and we'll participate fully. So as the priesthood was renewed, so was the law. The old order was done away with and the new order was initiated through Jesus. Listen to our Eucharistic liturgy. After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of what? The new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, not just Israel, for many, all the nations, for the forgiveness of sins." And so there's a new covenant in Christ's blood, and that we are the ones who benefit from that, this new covenant. This is how the prayer book speaks about this mystery. Blessing and glory and thanksgiving be unto thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who by thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to take our nature upon him and to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there, by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And so once for all, Jesus is high priest and sacrifice. And the curtain in the temple was torn when Jesus gave up his life on the cross. And do you remember how it was torn? From top to bottom. And it's very clearly saying God did this. The temple served for a time, but then it was, in a sense, desecrated because the Holy of Holies, there was no barrier any longer. It was opened up for all people. The law came to an end. It was meant to be like a tutor to tutor humanity to a relationship with God. But in and of itself, the law has no power. The law has no power to save. So it's annulled or set aside because Jesus, as high priest, has fulfilled this and opened up this new and living way. The law is no longer the dominating principle of our life, especially in our relationship with God. And that's not to say we set the word aside. No. The word is alive and active. The word is nourishment. The word is alive. But the law and the letter of the law is dead. Although the law performed a valuable function, its essential weakness was that it could not give life. It could not give vitality, even to those who kept it, let alone to those who did not keep it. In fact, its function was not to provide strength, but to provide a standard by which humanity could measure our own moral status. And we were found wanting. It is ineffective in providing a constant means of approach to God based on an adequate sacrifice or righteous living. But it's through Christ and in Christ and with Christ that we make our approach and come to worship. Paul talks about this in Galatians, in Romans. It's a very important aspect to our faith. So we're told that we have a better hope now through which we draw near to God because we have a better priesthood, because we have a better high priest. Think about it. Who were the ones who condemned Jesus in the garden, in the courtyard, Pilate's courtyard? It was the high priests, was it not? It was the Levitical priests. And so we see that they were wanting, that they needed not only a renewal, but a complete transformation, which Jesus did in order to draw near to God. It's not that we are holy or blameless in and of ourselves or undefiled. We're not separated from sinners. We're not exalted above the heavens, but Jesus is. And so he is the high priest that has these qualities about him, that we should have such a high priest for all time to save. And we're told that we approach God through him, through Jesus. He is the mediator of this new covenant. And it's through him that we come to new life. It's through him that we come into relationship with God, our Creator. Unlike the other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifice day after day, first for himself and then for the sin of the people, because he did so once for all. And we give thanks. He's consolidated our debt and then paid it. So we are free to enter in as a covenant partner. Jesus has put up the surety for this relationship. It's not based on our goodness or our faithfulness. It's based on Jesus. And so this high priest who lives to make intercession for us, what a beautiful thought. May it strengthen us to know that Jesus prays for us. says that he ever lives to pray for us. When he was talking to Peter, he said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that you'd be strengthened and encouraged." And if he prays that for Peter, is that some glimpse of what he might be praying for us, this great high priest who comes to serve us through intercession? I hope that it's some encouragement. Our blessed Lord is interceding for us, but he is in no sense appeasing God. What God demands, Jesus has presented and provided for us completely and forever. He satisfied it on the cross. Once for all. Not like the old priests, but we have a new high priest who has been made perfect forever.